As you heard, today is my birthday, and it's super embarrassing to me that everybody knows about it because I don't like attention. How dare you? No, I know on a day like this, and some of you are already thinking, like, how does a 47-year-old look as good as him? And no 47-year-old does look this good. Others are thinking, I didn't bring my checkbook today. How am I going to make a gift for him? Listen, you do not need to worry about that, okay? I just want you to feel welcome at our church today. And obviously, I'm kidding. It's probably inappropriate for a pastor to joke about money. So I'm kidding. Cash would totally be fine, okay? Absolutely. Hey, whether today is your birthday or not, or for the rest of you, you're welcome in our church today. In fact, whatever your week has been like, or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe, or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, you're welcome in our church this morning. Let's have a quick prayer. God, we pray that you take my words and speak through them, our thoughts and think through them, and then God, we pray that you teach us to love people the way you love them. And that's our prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to challenge you today to do something that will get you no credit, that is perhaps the hardest thing that a man or a woman can do, that has no timetable, no end date, and that is all about sacrifice. And all that is true, and yet I think there's probably nothing more important that you could be doing. And I want to challenge you to consider beginning to be committed to this thing today, which is step 4. In our 5-step process defining what our purpose is in this new year. We've decided that there's a lot of people around us who are wondering these sort of questions. I'm midway through my career, I make a lot of money, but is this the field God wants me to be in? Or my kids are now out of the house. What does God have planned for me? Or I'm about to choose my major, or I'm in high school. Should I marry this person? Not marry this person. All these sorts of questions. How do I know what my purpose is? And what we're saying overall in this series is this. Who you are becoming is more important than what you're doing, because who you are becoming is going to lead you inevitably to the place that God needs you to be. And so what we're sharing is we're looking at different principles that we can put into practice that'll take us to the place where we will be where God needs us to be, where we will be able to fulfill our purpose. And we're looking at the beginning of the Bible and how God educates Abraham and his children and extrapolating principles for our lives. So here's the summary so far. Genesis 1 through 11 is about what happens when humans turn away from God and are left to their own devices. The very first brothers kill each other, Cain and Abel. Genesis 1 through 11 is about violence, oppression, idolatry, overweening pride. It culminates in the story of the Tower of Babel, where humans think that they don't need God anymore. Genesis 1 through 11 is about a picture of what happens when we try to do life on our own. And if you think it's just a religious story, all you have to do is open up the newspaper and you see that this is the world in which we live. So God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, has a plan to redeem humanity, to bring a new way of living, a way of justice and peace and righteousness. And here what is to me astounding is that God's plan begins with one man. His name is Abraham. God's plan to save the whole world begins with one man whose name is Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 12, God appears to Abraham and he says, go, leave your home and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. And Abraham says, yes, and he goes. So we said step 1 is very simple. Step 1 is not to know the end game or to understand everything about where God wants you to be in your life, or to know if you should be in commercial real estate or be over here or live in this city or take that job. All that might be to come. But step 1 is just to say yes to the next faithful step. Abraham does not understand where God is taking him when he takes that first step, but he does it. And God is asking us to do the same thing. So if you want to fulfill your purpose on this planet and be in the place where God wants you to be, the first thing to do is whatever's right at hand, where God is asking you to do, you say yes. You just say yes to it. The very first simple, faithful step from there. Step two, we notice, is that Abraham begins by believing that he is the reason that God has chosen him, that it's his great heart, his ambition. Of course, Abraham is one of the greatest men who ever lived. But God doesn't choose Abraham only because Abraham is great. God chooses Abraham because he knows that if Abraham commits his ways to the Lord, he will make his legacy great. So step two, if you just say yes to the first faithful step, step one, step two, is to become a teacher, as I said, or really what we mean is to take it as a sacred responsibility to pass the faith on, to teach the next generation what righteousness and justice look like. See, the human might grow biologically without instruction. The human knows how to eat biologically without instruction, even to procreate. The human has no idea how to live well without external instruction. Again, you need evidence for this. Open your eyes and look around at the world. And each of us, therefore, has a sacred responsibility to teach the people who come behind us what it looks like to follow God. Now, for some of us, that means we literally have the responsibility in our own households to raise up our young people to follow after the Lord. This is what Abraham's job is given. He's not just one man. He's the founder of a nation, a patriarch, the father of Isaac. And many of the things that happened to Abraham on the winding journey of his life is God trying to teach him and inform him about what it looks like to be the father who will leave a legacy behind. But even if you have children at home or not, each of us has that responsibility to make sure we pass on what we've received to the next generation. You know, everything in life was either given to us and stewarded by the people who came before us and improved, or it was ruined and destroyed. There are no exceptions to that. Our culture, our language, our physical and literal environment, the trees, the air, our government, all these things were taken from somebody else and given to us, and now we're taking them from ourselves and giving them to the next generation. So we each have a responsibility to teach the others. That might involve you in your office, seeing it as part of your purpose to pour what you know into the people who've come behind you. I'm not sure exactly what it looks like, but I know that God's word for us is very clear. Each of us has a responsibility to teach the next generation. And for those of you who say, I don't know anything, I don't know what to know, that's why it's so important to be a learner. You never, ever learn quite so clearly as when you are put in the position to teach somebody else. Step three, last week, is the most emotionally intense. It's difficult. It's that heartbreaking story where God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me. The story is not ultimately about human sacrifice. God hates human sacrifice. But it's about the deep truth that if we really want to follow God, we can't hold anything back. And we said step three, therefore, is to give God, even unto death, that which you love the best. You have to trust him with it. See, many of us want to know what our purpose is, but we're afraid that if we say yes to God and take the first step, it'll hurt our bank account. We have to be willing to say, okay, I don't know what's going to happen with my bank account. I'm going to trust you with it. Many of us are afraid that if we trust God with our career, then we'll be working in the basement stapling. No career path forward. You got to give that over to God. Give that over to God. Even the people that we love the most, our children, we can't really love them best if we hold them too tight. Even they have to be released over to the Lord. And we said, of course, that in the paradox, it's actually when we give things over to God that he cares for them better than we can. You really want your career to flourish? You trust God with every part of it. You really want God to bless you materially? You trust him with all of your material possessions now. It's a hard step. It's a wrenching step. But it's so important. And God, who gave over his only son to us, is trustworthy. That's step three. Next week, step five is all going to come together. We're going to wrap it all together. But step four today, I think, is the bridge between step three and step five. Step four is a practice to develop. I'm not going to say that this practice is your sole purpose, but I cannot imagine you could fulfill your purpose on this planet without incorporating step four into your life. And as I already told you, it is perhaps the hardest thing that a man and a woman can do. It is unbelievably sacrificial. You'll never get any credit for it. Everything in the world is working against it, and yet it is the key to fulfilling your purpose through the power of God in this life. So God begins his new way of living with one man, Abraham. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has his twins, and the son who carries on the covenant, his name is Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 sons. And those sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. The clan of Jacob and his sons become the people of Israel. And they find themselves in slavery in Egypt 400 years later. And Moses brings them out of slavery, and they're making their way to the promised land, from Egypt to the Sinai Peninsula to the promised land. But they go in a roundabout way, which is key, and we'll come to that next week. Here's a map of their journey. They come out of Egypt, and instead of going straight over to the promised land, they go down and dip around to the Sinai Peninsula. And the reason for that, we are told later, is because God has lessons to teach the Israelites that they can't learn if they just go directly. There's something about the wandering that God needs them to learn. And one of the principles we're going to see here in Exodus chapter 17. The first chapters of Exodus are about standing up to Pharaoh. The second half of Exodus is about preparing to live as God's people into the promised land. Here's Exodus chapter 17. This is what happens to the Israelites on their way to the promised land. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek with his people with the sword. A small, a little strange story just dropped in here. Why? The things that happen in the Bible happen in this way perhaps only once in history. Never again is God going to come to you and say, "Please sacrifice your son, your daughter, whom you love." That happened to Abraham. That's why he's such a great man. But the principle behind it is what God wants us to understand. So it's not going to be the case that you and I are at the hedge of a large fugitive people escaping from slavery to lead them into the promised land in that literal way. That's never going to happen to us. But you know what will happen to us? We will find ourselves in situations in which our power to prevail comes directly from God. I have a professor in seminary, he liked to say, "The Holy Spirit is not a labor-saving device." The Holy Spirit is not a labor-saving device. What he meant was, you can't market the Holy Spirit on an infomercial. Can your slap chop do this in 2 minutes? You know, you can't say, "I'm never gonna study for the test, but pray right beforehand. God, help me learn. Here's the book. Put it through my mind." You can't eat donuts every single Sunday morning and then expect God just to make you fit like that, although I wish he would. You can't expect God to exempt you from your labor in this earth. God has given us hands and feet and mind for a reason. God needs the soldiers to fight against the Amalekites. He needs Joshua to be the general. But the story is telling us that Israel doesn't prevail through its own might, but through the power of God when petitioned by Moses in prayer. Moses is the leader of the Israelites, but he sends his deputy, Joshua, whom he's raising up. Even Moses is pouring into the next generation. He sends his deputy Joshua as the general, and Moses goes up on the hill over which he can see the battle, from which he can see the battle, and he prays all day, sun up to sundown. The lesson of this story is that you and I do not have what we need to succeed in this life on our own. This is an offensive message to people like us who are so sophisticated and so educated and so powerful. And yet that's why the message is so important. You don't have what you need on your own. And although we understand this intellectually, at least I do, I often live practically as if it weren't true. As if I and my own power and gifts and might can make things happen in the world that need to happen. Can I give you a real practical example? Okay, every single Sunday, pretty much, I stand up here and preach in front of you. And it better require preparation. I better be prepared. In fact, I never do anything on Saturday night unless I have a wedding to officiate. I don't go out to dinner. I don't go to a movie. I don't go to your house. I stay at home. Why? Because I have a big deal the next morning. I have a commitment here. Preparation does matter. It absolutely matters. And yet, what am I asking to do or to happen on Sunday morning? See, on any given Sunday morning, and I love you. I love you when I say this. I know I'm standing in front of 1,000 very judgmental people. I love you. I love you. But I just got to tell you that. You're thinking, you know, he wasn't that funny this week, or he was too funny. You know, he's too handsome. It's not fair. Or sermon's too long or too short. I wish I brought my friend. I wish I didn't bring my friend. You guys, you know you're all doing that. Judge, 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 writing it down. And I know that you do that. And I don't have to do it 1 week. Even the NFL only goes on for 17 weeks of the regular season. There's always another Easter. And guess what? I have to preach the same message every single Easter. The point doesn't change. The tomb is empty. He is risen. And I got to say that in an interesting way. And all year, judging me, judging me, judging me. I kind of love you, okay? I am crazy if I think it depends on my preparation or skills or gifting to be a vessel for the Word of God to change hearts. For me and for all the other preachers in the world, we don't stand up in front of our people on a Sunday to educate them and to teach them information in their minds. We're asking God to use us as an instrument so He could change hearts on the spot, even right then. On a Sunday morning, we pray because we want people to have their lives changed, to go in one direction and then to find themselves going over here. We want the lost people to become found and the sick to become healed. This requires the power of God. And yet, even though I know that intellectually, how many weeks do I think that prayer is simply a garnish I sprinkle on top of my preparation? It's way no different for you, though, is it? Anybody can structure the deal. Anybody can make the sales call. Anybody can make the peanut butter and jelly for the children before they go off to school. But it's not about peanut butter and jelly. It's not about the sales call. It's not about the deal. It's about experiencing the power of God. This story has been included for our benefit so that we understand that prayer is not something we do in addition to our real work, but prayer is our real work. And there has never been a people in history that has had a harder time to learn how to pray than for us when everything is buzzing and vibrating and beeping at us. In the medieval times, the monks retreated to solitary monasteries so they could learn how to pray with focus and clarity. How much more important is it for us? And I love this story because you see that Moses has to raise his hands for the Israelites to succeed. Now, it's not magic. There's not lightning coming out of his hands. I think it's a picture, though, of how prayer needs to be engaged. It requires focus, and it's difficult. It's tiring. It causes weariness. After a while, Moses is tired, and so Aaron and Hur on either side of him pull up a stone. He sits on it, and then they hold up his hands so he can continue to pray. Step number four. If you want to find your purpose, it's going to involve prayer. But listen, I'm not talking just about the prayer where you ask God to help you know whether you should take the job or not. I mean the deeper, sacrificial, Christ-like prayer where you partner with God in persistent prayer on behalf of other people. Aaron and Hur come on either side, and Moses lift up his hands, and Moses is praying all day for the Israelites to prevail. What a beautiful picture of what God is asking us to be about. It is inconceivable to me that you could fulfill your purpose on this planet and one subset of that purpose would not be prayer. I don't know if God wants you in commercial real estate or not, or to go to medical school or not, or to marry him or not, or to take that major or not, or play soccer in high school or not. I do not know. But I guarantee you that God is bringing people into your life for whom he is asking you to intercede. Now, we have lots of questions about prayer. There's all kinds of difficult things, but I think one thing is clear. God delights when we ask him to work. He delights when we partner with him for his power to prevail in this or that situation. God loves it, which is why I think he gave us the gift of prayer. What would it look like if you began to pray persistently for people in your life? Maybe people that you're close to. A husband, a father, a child, year after year after year. They're never going to know about it. They're never going to hear about it. You pray for your neighbor, your boss, the governor. You pick a couple of people that you just devote to lift up to God in prayer. You talk about sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, Jesus says, than he who lays down his life for his friends. What would it look like for you to lay down yourself, so to speak, in prayer? They're not going to know about it. At the end of the battle, the Israelites are all high-fiving Joshua when Moses has been the one up on the mountain interceding for them from sunup to sundown. Even when his hands got weary, they were propped up to continue to pray. So practically, how do we do this? Very simple. You notice there's a theme of the P sound here. Here it is. You gotta have a plan. You need a plan. Listen, you can't go to the gym and maximize your workout time without a plan beforehand. You cannot maximize your financial potential without a plan. Why would you think, why would I think, that we could do it without a plan when it comes to prayer? See, all of us, we find prayer so difficult. We are like babies, infants in prayer. Our minds wander. We lack discipline. You need a plan. So let me give you some practical steps. In my case, there's a chair in my living room that I like to pray in early in the morning before my house is up. You might have a particular chair. You might want to have your coffee at exactly this right spot. You sit at your kitchen table, or you get to your office first thing, or later in the day, or after a workout, or whenever it works. This habit, one particular place in which you sit or stand on the front porch, whatever it is in which you pray. Maybe you set a phone to buzz in your pocket. If we're going to have these things in our life, we might as well somehow use them for the purposes of God. Maybe you have your Apple Watch buzz. See, for me in my life, I have a hard time focusing, so I have these little prayer beads that I'll often use. As I'm praying for people, I can kind of hold a bead at a time. Be with this person, be with that person, and so on. Maybe you need something like that. Also, I like to often keep a list of people and an index card in the front of my Bible or write down names that I can pray for. What if you wrote down a name now and you prayed for that person for the next 10 years? Can you imagine that? Maybe you need to just think very clearly about what it will look like for you to take the next step in your prayer life. I cannot imagine, as I've already said, that you could fulfill your purpose on this planet without prayer. And I don't mean only God help me to know what to do. I mean, I think one of God's purposes for you and for me is to be a man or a woman of prayer on behalf of other people. What if part of the reason God wants you in that industry, that office, or even that family, is because he's given you the opportunity to pray for those people in a sacrificial way? One of the most astounding stories I've heard since I've been at Munger involves exactly that, and a man named Philip. Here's Philip's picture. We took it earlier this morning. Philip attended seminary in Dallas in the 1980s, and for a time, briefly in the 80s, he was the youth minister at this church. He said there was about 100 people on Sunday morning. The neighborhood was a rough place at the time. And Philip, with some of the kids from the youth group, over 30 years ago, were praying for revival in this church. Philip came to our new member class about 2 years ago, and he told me that story. And I was just absolutely astounded. Every single Sunday morning now, we have over 1,000 people in worship. And we have smart people on our staff and great leaders in our congregation. We've been blessed. Our socks have been blessed off by God. We have smart Joshuas. But what if? What if it was Philip's persistent prayer when it seemed impossible? Standing up over the battle, his hands raised, so to speak, praying, God, would you redeem this church? Would you transform a neighborhood? Would you bring revival, Lord? What if it's that made the difference? And this past year, he was deployed to Iraq and Afghanistan. He is now a chaplain, a lieutenant colonel in the United States Army Reserve. And I get letters from him to time saying, I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for you guys. And that have exotic stamps on it and fun things in the packages from all these parts of the world. And he came back on Christmas Eve, back to church, having been gone a year. He brought me a gift. And he said, when we were flying this flag overseas, I was praying for your church, and I want you to have this as a reminder of prayer. And he said, I knew when your wife was in the hospital last year, I'd heard about it, and we were praying for her on the other side of the world. do not make the mistake of thinking that we can fight these battles on our own, that we can prevail apart from the power of God, that we beg to come into our lives through prayer. Everybody needs a Philip, whether they ever get the credit for it or not. And I'm reminded now, today on my birthday, all the people who prayed for me at my old church when I was a little tiny kid, when I was held and I was baptized, when I went to school, people who prayed for my parents, who pray for me now in other parts of the world, they don't even know about it. And I'm reminded also of the beautiful verse, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, where the writer reminds us that even Jesus is praying for us today. He's praying for you and he's praying for me. He lives to intercede for us, says the writer of Hebrews. I think God has a specific plan for each of us, and it will look different for each of us, but there are certain things that are held in common across all times and all places of the people of God, and that is that our biggest problems are spiritual in nature, and therefore they require prayer to be solved, and we need to ask God. He delights to hear our prayers and to partner with us to move in a powerful way in somebody's life. Moses stood up all day, sun up to sundown, with his hands raised, and the Israelites prevailed because of the power of prayer. If you want to fulfill your purpose on this planet, I guarantee you that part of it will be wherever you are and whatever you do, however many years God gives you, God is asking you to be a man or a woman of prayer day after day, year after year. And most likely, you won't even see the results until the other side of the grave. But don't make any mistake. Don't be deceived. It's on prayer and through prayer and with prayer that God wins the battles. That's my word for you today in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So please stand to your feet. I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray this with your hands out like this. I'd like to ask, Lord, that you would fill my friends, our brothers and sisters here, with your love and your mercy and grace. Perfect them so they can love their enemies even as themselves. And then, God, I pray that you give them the courage to begin to trust you with prayer and the discipline to follow through. And, God, I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, the love of you, God, our Father, who gave his only Son for the world, and the peace of the Holy Spirit that passes understanding would be with us all today. Amen. Go in peace. Have a great week. See you next week. Step number 5.